Isn't God good, huh? I'm thinking, you know, if the gospel wasn't simple, I would be in trouble. I don't feel like I'm an educated man at all. I went to city schools, York City schools. They lower the curriculum. I don't know if you know this stuff in cities. They lower the curriculum to get kids through because they don't want a whole bunch of people not making it and hung up. They don't want a backwash there of folks, you know, so they lower the curriculum way down. So you don't have to try real hard to get through school. So I just breezed through it. Never went to college, never been to seminary, never had any formal training for anything, but I do know I've been with Jesus and it changed my life a whole lot. And it's like, I always tease about my hair and say, it's wisdom. And I laugh because in my heart, I'm so not educated. And people see me as this wise guy. Well, the Lord's wise, so if he's going to speak through you, it's going to be pretty awesome. But on an everyday basis, I feel like I'm totally like in the way of knowledge and wisdom and intellect. I'm probably the least of these is how I feel. So it's funny. So when people say, man, he keeps it so simple, I'm thinking, it has to be. If it was not simple, I wouldn't get it. And I think because we don't let it stay simple is why sometimes we don't get it. I don't think it's our heart. Our hearts aren't the problem. You guys aren't here on a Saturday morning because you're looking for a way to miss God. I don't think our hearts are the problem. I think it's a lack of understanding. I think we've complicated things and we think it has to be so deep. And it's not. It's really simple. Here's how simple it is. This is just how simple it is for everybody in the room this morning. God made man with intention. That intention got lost through sin. Jesus came and took care of sin and got it off of us so we could get back to intention. Anything else is outside of why we're here. See ya. Have a great day. It's going to be awesome. Have a good day. But here's the problem. We've been trained by life, the way that seemeth right to man, the wisdom of the world. We were trained, we were homeschooled. I say it this way, we were homeschooled in the wrong home. False teaching all around us in the sense of self-centered driven. The life we grew up in was not the life we were created for. The wisdom we acquired didn't come from the Lord. The things we say and the way we feel, he didn't teach us.
Yeah, that's right.
So you got to put it all away. You got to die in the likeness of his death and bury that old man, crucify that old man in baptism with him so you can raise in the newness of life. Will, intention, perspective, reason for being, motive. Not just talking about don't repeat the bad stuff you did. No, no, no. Don't even live from the same place you lived. Everything becomes new. Your reason for being has to change when you become a Christian. And if we're not teaching that, we're doing injustice. We're just making the carrot eternal life because a lot of us are afraid to die. You're never going to die. Like, let's get over that. You're never going to die. And let's stop letting death be the motivation for our prayers. The fear of death. It has nothing to do with dying. You're never going to die. You're in Jesus. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We get so sentimental. That's not part of the gospel. That's part of the flesh. The sentiments of life don't change things. They don't. We sympathy. Sympathy. I'm not talking insensitive. I'm not saying get a hard heart. I'm not saying don't care. What I'm saying is just human sympathy. I've never seen it bring life. I've seen it do something in a moment, but it'll keep people where they're at. And then the highest grace you get reduced to is the fact that it seems like somebody cares or takes notice. And then that's what you live for. Instead of change or an answer. Did you ever notice how somebody that's hurt gravitates to people that understand their pain and they're hurting too? And then they call them their friends in that season and they're the only ones that understood and they supported me. They didn't support you, they empowered you. They kept you there. If all you can do is relate to somebody's pain, you have no ability to help them. You can't get them out. So you're going to leave them where they're at. Somebody cheats on somebody. Who knows? That's a sad day. It's just a sign of just weakness, not in fellowship with God. So somebody, they're in a marriage, they commit adultery, but then the other spouse gets crushed by the act. And we all believe, in the large sense, we all believe you have to be crushed. And then you get stereotyped, and then your identity starts to revolve around what happened to you and what they did to you, and that becomes the new you. But you're no less anointed, no less called, you have no less purpose, and the reason that you're on the earth is the same no matter what your spouse did. So why do we let things matter more that don't matter most? Because we're living for the moment and we're trying to get by, and we need to admit that and to call that dead. Come on, we're putting all our chips on people. And we're letting what one man does or doesn't do, or one woman does and doesn't do, decide who we are and how we are. That's idolatry. Jesus is Lord. And I'm not saying you don't have to walk through some pains. I'm not saying it doesn't cause a paradox and with children involved and doesn't make things quirky a little bit. But why do we crash and burn? Why do we get stereotyped? Why 5 years later we are a product of what we've been through? When we can be a product of what he's been through. You can live in him, people. Listen, if my spouse did something like that, why would I cry for me? I'm no less anointed. I have no less fellowship with God. If I left this trip and went home and my wife was in an inappropriate situation, why would I get broken and cry for me and call for prayer? Why wouldn't I cry for her? Why wouldn't my heart break for her? Something's wrong. Something's missing. Something shifted in the soul of my wife for her to be in that place. I haven't lost anything this way. Why would I internalize this and become a product of what she did? I'm not getting that. I don't want anybody to get it. I wish we would get it. That's what I mean by sympathy. The last thing I would need is sympathy and you to say, oh, I'm so sorry. I wish you wouldn't. You must be so hurt. You're not going to see that in me. I'm not hurt. You say, well, you won't know until that happens. Well, you might not be sure where I'm talking from. Just stop thinking we all have to be through everything to really understand everything. I don't have to have done heroin to see a heroin addict go free. It's the truth that makes men free, not my own experience. It's the truth. I can minister effectively to somebody in drug addiction. Why? Because of the truth. I don't have to have used drugs to understand. Yeah? We've all been done wrong. We've all been betrayed by others. We've all been told this would never happen, and it happened at some level. And then we let it affect our hearts, and we come out of it different. We come out of it affected. All of a sudden, people put up walls. They're guarded. Well, I'm not going to let myself get hurt anymore. Stop it. You're supposed to be dead already. See, if you're guarding your life, then he's not your defense. You're your defense. He becomes your defense when he changes your perspective on life. We think he's our defense. He's just going to slay everybody that comes near us with wrong intention. That's not what it means. He's your rock and defense. He's your rock and your defense because you're rooted and grounded in him. You're rooted and grounded in love. He's your rock and defense because he brought a new perspective into your life and you see things different than you ever saw them before. And if your eye is single, your whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you've just been done wrong. It says, if I see clear, I am clear. When are we just going to believe the word and stop letting life matter more than truth? Come on, your hearts are sincere. You can let me talk to you plain this morning. You're here because you're hungry. Let's have it, man. Let's go for this thing. You know, we all say we want change. Then let's go for change. Yeah? I'm just done. I'm just done finding my identity through stuff. I'm just done waking up and putting my expectations on people, and then I'm only as strong as the weakness around me. It's idolatry. Jesus is Lord the whole time you're hurt. Jesus is Lord the whole time you're offended. Jesus is Lord the whole time you're in unforgiveness. And you have a calling, a destiny, and purpose, and you're going to internalize it, wrap natural knowledge around it, get two people that agree with you to be your support system and stay there? I don't think so. And then it's all about you, but you're going to sing it's all about him. And then you're trapped in this little menial world that's not producing anything, and you're crushed. And then we think that's Christianity, and we're calling for prayer to feel better instead of believe different. Boy, I'm feeling this thing this morning. It's kind of on me. Are you okay? You're not hurt by this, right? I'm not trying to hurt anybody. Man, it is true. See, when your heart hears these things, it goes, yeah. You're not going, what? Well, wait a minute, but you don't even feel that in the room. There isn't one bit of this in the room right now. It's just, it's whoo. That's all I'm perceiving in the room. It ain't like, well, I don't know. Because it's too easy to hear. It's simple. And when your heart catches it, you go, duh. Not that the things we went through didn't have a sting to them. Man, I wish people didn't make the mistakes they made. I wish people didn't cheat on each other. I wish people knew Jesus more. See, because that's what it's all about. You know, you read the horror stories, pastor sleeping with a lady in the church and stuff. It can only happen if you're not in fellowship with Jesus. You don't fall into the arms of another person. You don't be like, oh, what happened? Whoa, we probably shouldn't have did that. I know, but no, it's premeditated. There's feelings. You have 1,000 chances to run. It's premeditated. It's thought about. You got 1,000 chances to run. The only way this stuff happens is because people aren't living in him. They're talking about him, but they're not living in him. They're doing ministry, but they're not living in him. They're flowing in a gift, but they're not living in him. Yeah, it's the truth. It's impossible. We tend to power this flesh. We think we just always have to fail, and our flesh is just so this and that. Your flesh is supposed to be in submission to the Spirit of God in you and the soul that's transformed. You say, well, yeah, but the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That's people that are sleeping and not praying. Watch and pray. Because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What's he saying? The weakness of your flesh will supersede your spirit, man, if you're not staying sharp and in prayer and being a watchman. So be a good steward of your life and the gift called life. And guard your heart and stay in the flow. Don't get hurt and don't get offended. Come on, heaven's scratching its head as us, you know. We're forgiven of everything we've ever done and we have trouble forgiving. Maybe we haven't tasted the joy of forgiveness. Maybe we haven't realized how clean we are in the sight of the Lord. Maybe we're still seeing the things that are wrong around us instead of what he made right. I'm convinced of this. Anybody that struggles with unforgiveness has never tasted the joy of being washed clean. They have never just stood in the presence of the Lord and known they were vindicated and pure as and white as snow. Like God through the blood sees you as if you've never sinned. Then why don't we see others that way? And why doesn't love pull the best out in them? Why are we living speculating and concerned and hoping they don't and wonder if they're going to hurt me and where are they at right now? And I hope they're not cheating on me. And all of a sudden we're believing the worst all the time and it's all a self-centered thing. It's love believes the best. Do you know the only reason we avoid the appearance of evil? The Bible says avoid the appearance of evil. Why would you have to avoid the appearance of evil if it's only the appearance? If it's not evil, why do we have to avoid the appearance? Because people think evil. And God's so humble, he just doesn't want us to be the cause for men to stumble. Why do people think evil? Because they're not perfected in love. Love thinks no evil. So it all goes back to love. So if we fail to pursue and become love, it's a strong, narrow statement in your house this morning. If we fail to pursue and become love, then we miss the whole reason that he came. The whole reason Jesus came is not to take you to heaven on the day you die. The whole reason Jesus came is to restore you back to love because that's what he created you for. And I'm not talking about the love of God towards you. I'm talking about the love of God through you. Look, the goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. The goal, the purpose of the commandment is love. It's 1 Timothy 1:5. It's love one another. Love does no harm to a neighbor. You have this commandment that's a new commandment, yet it's not new. You had it from the beginning. Love one another. 1 John 2 says, if God loved us this way, shouldn't we love one another? If God loved us this way, for love, when a man loves a brother, he has no cause to stumble because of that brother. That means that brother has no ability to offend him and cause him to stumble. Why? Because he loves him. Love doesn't seek its own. Watch, takes no account. No account. Not some account. No account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so busted up? Why do we have our stories laid out like it was yesterday? Why do we have all the details remembered? And why are we pulling people into it? And why is it our language? Because we haven't pursued to become love. We've pursued God for blessing. We've pursued God for provision. We've pursued God for smooth circumstances. I'm not sure we've pursued him to become one with who he is. I'm not sure we've sought him for Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
It's not Christ toward you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. Come on, I've pastored long enough to know there's a lot of hurting people that go to church. Going to church is not Christianity. Christ-likeness is Christianity. I'm not questioning your salvation, but salvation is an all-inclusive place that makes you free and says you're delivered. I'm not just talking about positional heaven. I'm not saying, well, you're not going to heaven. See, that's what people get all ruffled, because their whole goal for being a Christian is to go to heaven. God's goal is the kingdom of God on the earth. His will be done on earth, even as in heaven. When you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done right here, right now, right where we're living. That's what the prayers say. And it's amazing how we always make that the power of God. We always make it the power of God. We say, well, there's no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. It gives us faith to believe for cancer to be healed. And it's not wrong. It's right. But it's always the power of God. Your will be done on earth. Always miracles and power. Why isn't it the heart of God? There's no animosity in heaven. There's no unforgiveness in heaven. There's no chaos, confusion. There's no self-righteousness, presumption, pride, competitiveness. There's no selfishness there, that's for sure. You got to be very careful in the hour we're living that you don't just take in messages that benefit you and become a self-centered Christian when there's no such thing. A Christian has denied himself. He overcomes because he loves not his own life unto death. That doesn't sound like offended. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread and gave his life. He didn't call a friend and cry. You've got to make sure on the night you're betrayed, you don't live betrayed, but you live saved. Come on. This is not hard to hear this morning. It's not because I'm amplifying my voice. I can tell in my heart it's crystal clear. You can't not hear it, even if you're trying not to. You can't not hear it. I said last night, if you're angry at these things, that's a real warning sign that something is being defended in your life and you're trying to cause something to live that needs to die. Because that thing that's living is not producing good fruit. And if it's not producing fruit, then why is it there? Because in this, the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit and that your fruit remain. So if the attitude you're carrying isn't producing life, if the perspective and mentality you're carrying, if that thing you're defending and protecting isn't producing Jesus, then why are you protecting it? The last thing we need to do is be right in our lives. Be right in your marriage. You can get so right that you're way wrong. Jesus didn't come right. If he came right, we're wrong. That's a no-brainer. He came in righteousness and empowered wrong things to be made right. Amen. That's the difference. Righteousness is different than rightness. Me being right could make you wrong. Me seeing you in righteousness gives you the place to become right, even if something's wrong. That's why you don't judge a book by the cover. You weigh no man by outward appearance. You don't judge a man's destiny, potential, and future by what he appears to be, but what he's created to be. That's what keeps your heart humble and your eyes clear. And all of a sudden, you're not mad at folks and judging folks at first impressions. We're notorious for first impressions. It's just a sign that we're not as close to Jesus as we sing. First impressions are not God. Your first impression should be, wow, they were paid for. Wow, they got purpose. Wow, whether they know it or not, they're valued by God and have destiny and potential. That should be your first impression. Wow, I know who you are. I tell people in the streets, well, I know who you are. They say, you've never met me in your life. How can you know? I'll tell people I love them. They say, you can't say you love me. You don't even know me. Oh, I absolutely know you. What do you mean? We never even met. You don't have to meet for me to know you. You're predestined before time. There's a time to be born. He's the author and giver of life, and here you stand. You're predestined to be adopted as a daughter or son. Whether you know it or not, you're created to be in him and found in him and him in you. And I understand that, and I value that. And that's why I value you. I'm not saying I agree with your lifestyle. I don't know anything about your life or details. I can see you're a little testy, a little touchy. You could come at me real quick. None of that has anything to do with the truth about who you're created to be. I can see past all that. That's a smokescreen. That's deception. You just don't understand. Don't tell me I don't know who you are. I know exactly who you are. You're predestined to be his. And he loves you, and your life is full of purpose. And if you could ever get to the place where you're letting the things that matter most instead of the things that don't matter most mattering more, you'll see transformation. You're worth the blood of Jesus. I tell people that kind of stuff when I'm talking to them because they challenge you. They think you're coming with an evangelistic method. They're onto us. We've trained each other to evangelize instead of just be genuine and walk in love and live in the Spirit. Love is evangelistic. So if I'm sincere and I meet you and I don't even know you, but I understand you have value because of the cross, they're going to know that I'm sincere. They're going to see that I'm sincere. All of a sudden I'm weeping and I don't even know their name. And then now they're freaked out because why would I cry for them? Because none of their friends cry for them. And they were just sitting in their car driving thinking, I don't know if I even have friends. Nobody seems to really care about me. I don't even know. And you don't even know the stuff's going through their mind and how God sets people up. Next thing you know, you're a stranger. You're standing there weeping for them and you still don't know their name. Freaks people out. Well, why would you cry? Why wouldn't I cry? I see right now that, well, how could you care so much? It's Jesus. He cares for you. He loves you. He's known you from the beginning. He cries over you because you're so much more. Freaks people out when you minister to them like that. I could tell you a lot of stories. Sitting on airplanes, it happens all the time. They just get talking. They make the mistake. They ask me how I'm doing. They're being rhetorical. They just figure I'm going to go, oh, hanging in there, man. Just hanging in there, man. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to give you a hanging in there, man. How am I doing, man? I'm glad you asked. It's like a human pool court doll. How are you doing? By the time I'm done, they're like, man, why did I pull that cord? So I'll just pull it. I've seen so many people cry sitting beside me on the airplane. Cry in front of passengers because God is so real. Because he will be there loving them right where they're at in a moment. If you're not all caught up with stuff, the seat you're in, too close to the Jiffy John, boy, it's hot in here, hope my flight's on time, why do I gotta sit beside him? You get so distracted, so self-focused, so self-centered. All of a sudden, you're even tricked into using Jesus for convenience. Praying for convenience. He's not here to serve you. He's here to love the world through you. He's not here to make things go the way you wish. He's here to cause you to live like he would live if he was in your shoes.
That's why he's here.
You get really tricked in today's church just hearing beneficial messages and become more self-conscious and self-focused in your faith than you were before you were saved. Now it's just all about you getting something from him and him taking care of you. And then if it doesn't look like it's working that way, now you even got questions with him. And where has he been? And why hasn't he answered your prayer? And you said you were faithful. We just sang a song, You Never Failed Me. Sure seems like you failed me last week. You didn't even answer one thing I prayed. Next thing you know, you got an attitude with Jesus, which means you never had a relationship. He's a genie in a bottle, but he's not a covenant father. Come on. And all of a sudden you have wishes and you have wants and your expectations aren't met, and now you're offended even at God. That's a sign of the fall and grave deception. I've heard preachers say everybody gets mad at God at times. I don't even know what you're implying. That's ludicrous. That's puffed up pride. Get mad at God because of analytical, intellectual thought patterns? Come on, that should be a warning signal as soon as you start going there. Warning, way out of bounds. This is not all about me. And I'm not going to judge a perfect and holy God that sent his son when I was yet a sinner, because I have human intellectual wisdom from fallen man. I've been in the wrong camp, and now I'm going to lash out as if I'm right. I mean, I was in the bathroom years ago, and the Lord talked to me about something and told me to readjust my motive and this and that. And I was so locked in, and I said, yeah, but Lord, he said, the fact that you would butt me says everything. And I just fell on the ground and cried. Because I just thought I was going to get, you know, Lord, maybe you haven't considered all the angles of this thing. You know how we do with each other? Yeah, but Lord, what am I implying? You haven't thought this through, man. He didn't even hesitate. I heard it like it wasn't audible, but man, it might as well have been. He said, the fact that you would butt me says everything. And I went, wow. Tears just blasted out of my eyes. Because I realized I was trying to realign the Lord. You know, just making sure he didn't miss something. But Lord, there's no yell buts. We have this phrase at home, yell buts are devils. All the time. Unless it's a but God who's rich in mercy. But God are different than yeah, but. You know, God really loves you. Yeah, but nothing. He put his son on the cross. Yeah, but if he really loved me, I mean, I just don't think I'd have went through all that hell as a little kid. And I just think my parents would have been there for me more. I mean, how can God love me and I go through all this hell? How can he not love you and put his son through all that hell? See, we're looking for God's love in the wrong place because of self-centeredness. We're weighing God's love through our lives instead of his. Because self-centeredness is on the scene. And then you preach on faith and not feelings, and people say, well, God gave us emotions, brother. We have emotions. God gave us emotions. I'm not going to live in denial. I got to be real. That's what people say. And I'm saying, well, God didn't give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you them. And they all flow out of a self-centered wellspring. Take away the self and your whole emotions change. If your self isn't the highest interest, you don't even understand anxiety and fear anymore. If your self isn't the sole interest, you don't even understand the self-consciousness and the fear of man. If it's about loving people, anger doesn't even have a platform in your life anymore. You're just angry by happenstance because it's a self-centered wellspring. Anger just hinges to the self-centeredness in your life. You were angry before you could speak a language. You didn't want to give up something and you were a toddler. You couldn't even speak a word and they try to pull it from you and you scream your head off, turn colors you shouldn't be. They take the binky out when they ain't done working it. You ever see a little tiny baby swing at somebody? Yeah. New mine! You ever see him flop on the ground? You're telling me that's the Lord. You're telling me the Lord made children that way. Adam made children that way. So don't get discouraged as a parent and don't retaliate and freak out and think your child's possessed. Your child just needs born again, so model Jesus. Don't think you're failing. Model Jesus. Every emotion we experience from the time you can remember flowed out of a self-centered wellspring. Nobody had to teach you to be angry. It came by instinct. By sheer instinct, we were born into the fall, born into the fall of man. And by sheer instinct, we functioned in separation from God. So don't tell me the way we've been is who we are. The way we've been is who we became through the separation. So why don't we get rejoined through the Son and get grafted back in, and old things pass away and become, all things become new. We put off the old man and his deeds. Why is that always just murder and pornography and whatever? Why the old man and his deeds? Why isn't that self-centeredness, pride, contention, complaining? I'll show you two places in the New Testament where it's absolutely unscriptural for a Christian to complain, that Christians do not complain. Ain't that something? We can hardly relate to that. We go, what? We complain if our cell phone battery's just about dead and we don't have a charger. Our life's almost over. If the internet's not functioning, you're almost dead. You're out of the loop. You can't communicate. Complaining. Car just stutters at an intersection. No, not now. What is going on with this stupid car? And then you're asking God to bless your stupid car. It's just the thought. We just don't realize how quick we complain. We're sitting, you ladies are amazing because you love Jesus. You're doing your little tea and you're talking and Jesus and the kids are playing and you're blessing your children and families and husbands. You're sincere and you're crying. But now you're down in the laundry room and you're going, 3 loads? Didn't I just do 2? What, am I married to the washer? I mean, I don't even understand. But this man, he wore this shirt 5 minutes, and I just don't think he appreciates me at all. And Billy, he's got it inside out again. Well, that's fine. I'll just wash it that way. I told him I wash it that way. That boy will never learn. You just prayed that he be blessed and learn of the Lord. Now you're telling him he'll never learn. And you're frustrated over laundry. But you want to raise the dead. Frustrated over laundry. Instead of pulling out the shirt and saying, I know that man only wore this shirt 5 minutes. God bless that man. My husband. God, I'm just so glad he's my man. And God, I just thank you. Now you're prophesying over him and you're blessing him and love's just believing the best. And now he's just getting blessed and he actually just wore that shirt 5 minutes. And you pick up that shirt and you just told Billy, you're making mommy's job tough. I pull out your pants, one leg's in, one leg's out. It's all twisted up. Doesn't even look like pants sometimes. I don't even know what you do, boy. I don't even know how you get out of them like that. Come on, this ain't far off. That's why you're laughing. You get it? This ain't far off. But now you told him once, you told him 100 times. Now you got issues. Now Billy has the ability to push a fuse that shouldn't be there. You say, well, you can't tell me people don't get under your skin. You're supposed to get new skin. Were you telling me people don't get on your nerves? You're supposed to get new nerves. You try to sell that to Jesus, people getting on his nerves. You picture the Father and Jesus sitting there. You see that over there? Where? Over there. Midwest. Look at that. See it? What? Yeah. Can you believe it? No. You shed blood for her too. Yeah. Well, look at him right now. Yeah, and I know he knows better because we just sent Holy Ghost, but... Could you picture Jesus having a little fallout like that? Well, I don't even know why I shed my blood for them. They don't care at all. If I can't trust them now, after all this time, I'll never be able to trust them. We never learned none of that from Jesus. So where'd we get it? Those things we say that don't produce life, those things we do that give us permission to be less than who he is, where'd we get it? I'll tell you where we got it. There's a war going on, and you better be aware of it. And your weapon is faith. You fight the good fight of faith. You don't fight the devil. You fight the good fight of faith. I understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spirits and stuff. But your wrestling is, that just means there's contention. They're always challenging and trying to get in the way and get in your face. They'd love to get your attention. Look what happens when you mic somebody up. They manifest. You put Satan on a platform, he's a cut-off withering branch coming to nothing. He has no identity, no future, no destiny, and no chance. He's the only one on the earth that has the true right to be hopeless. And he loves when people made in the similitude of God live like him. He's so angry. And he loves when you're made in the similitude of God and you choose anger. You're made for God's image. He loves when he can pervert that and make it him. Because then he believes he's winning because he can't defeat God. But he's sure he can defeat the people made in God's image. He's sure he can keep religion alive. He can keep us fighting. He can keep us doctrinally departed. He can keep us critical. Instead of believing the best, he can get us to write the most derogatory things about each other. Oh, he's sure he can keep us at bay. He was played like a pawn, and he crucified the Son of God and played into the wisdom of God. He made a big mistake, but he's sure he can smooth it over and just keep defeating us, because he's sure he got all of you figured out and me. He's convinced you don't love God. He thinks you just need God. And there's a big difference. He's just going to squeeze here a little bit. Just squeeze a little bit. Just squeeze here a little bit. Just see what you believe and where you're living from, what you're motivated by. A little bit of adversity on top of a little bit of adversity gets them every time. And all of a sudden you find out where they're living from and what they're motivated by. All of a sudden you find if they're really in or not. I'm telling you, we were made for the image of God. You know what Satan's doing? He's trying to pervert that into his appearance. He loves when you throw a fit. He loves when you complain and let words just fly. He loves when your mind says, no, stop talking, and you still keep talking. He loves when you justify it and say, well, I'm just mad. Well, I've just had enough. Wonder if God looked at your life and said, I've had enough. See, you didn't learn it from him. So then we didn't learn it at all. Because it's not the truth. Come on, you can feel the conviction in the room. This is intense. This is something that God's speaking to my heart. Don't you miss the war we're in. It's a demon war against the kingdom of God. And you get to stand in the middle and fight on behalf of the king. Yes. Amen. Be a good soldier. Stay out of bickering. Keep your heart from getting hard, judgmental, and presumptuous. You guard your heart. It's so precious. You guard your heart. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. Out of your mouth speaks the fullness of your heart. You really should guard your heart. You can see what's in a man by what comes out of a man. Jesus said, what goes into a man? Oh, you'll like this. You'll like this. What goes into a man isn't what defiles him. Your Cheetos. Inside joke. Don't even try to figure it out. You'll miss it. You'll rethink it, or at least think it wrong. But it's not what goes into a man. It's what comes out of a man. That's why God gave man a body, to act out what's on the inside. He made man in his image, but he gave him a body, and God's not a head, arms, and legs, because he's a spirit. So the body isn't the image. It's what's in the body that's the image. God's spirit. He doesn't have a head and two arms and legs. He gave man that to house the image. And you know them by their fruit. So he gave you a body not to dread over it or boast in it, to make it an idol. Your body is simply a dwelling place for where you live from. It's a dwelling place for what's inside of you. So all your body is, and it's here today and going tomorrow, and it'll just burn up like the flowers of the grass in the field. And it's just a temple. It's just a temporary dwelling place for what you're housing. You make sure it's Jesus. You don't want to mix it. You don't want to mix it. You don't want it to be compromised. You don't want it to be lukewarm. You don't want to create an image. You want to pursue his. Are you with me? Can you tell I'm serious about this? So I'm either out of my mind or I'm out of some of yours. Can you see I'm serious about this? You got this privilege to wake up every day and decide where you're going to live from. You got this privilege to decide how you're going to fight this thing called the good fight of faith. Keep yourself stirred up and encouraged and in the know and not get waylaid and blindsided and let something creep up on you and let the wash basket or let the job you have to go to put some hardness in your heart. And I don't know why God keeps me working here. I don't know what I did to deserve this. I got to provide for my family and it ain't quite cutting it. And it's so miserable. The conditions, God, where are you in my life? How come you haven't got me a new job? That might be the reason right there. You're not bossing him around. You're not. If he gives you a new job, then you think that's the way to complain and bicker and boom and woo and complain, be disgruntled. Listen, it's not wrong to want a new job if the one you're working is really brutal and hard. But be thankful where you're at. Shine where you're at. Leave an impression where you're at. And until you get that new job, make sure you look like Jesus in the moment. That's how you find grace. When you're faithful with little, you'll be ruler over much. Complaining is a zero because it reveals you have self-centered intentions that aren't satisfied. And it's making you Lord. You don't realize it's a paradox. Paul said, never complain like they did in that wilderness. I'm writing these things as an admonishment to you that you would never follow their example. That's strong language. And we're just going to complain. We'll be in church and complain over a ministry thing, how somebody handled us in ministry, how we didn't get to minister. It's just a dead giveaway. The enemy's going, ha, they're doing church, but they sure haven't become her. Man, I could care less if they go there. I don't care how loud they sing and how many flags they wave. They are in love with themselves. They ain't going to do me no harm. And all of a sudden you bring in your kids because your kids need to grow up in church. But then when you leave, there's no Christ-likeness. So you teach your kids that church attendance is Christianity without even realizing. Phew, that one was sharp. Come on, people, it's religion. As soon as you're a mama, that thing rises up. You haven't even been going to church. Your husband didn't even care. Now you have a baby and you're like, well, we got to get back to church. We want our kids growing up in church. No, you want your kids growing up in Christ. The only reason you're going to church is to stay in touch and in tune and sharp and stirred up and loving good works. Coming to church isn't a qualification. He qualified you. You're going to church to stay focused, stirred up in loving good works. Amen. So that when you come, you get empowered. So when you leave, you look more like him. Anything else isn't church. It's a social club. It's a hangout. You're finding identity through your gathering. Come on, you're coming here to be formed in him. And if we're not being formed in him, we're missing why we gather. Or are we just trying to have this great life? And then you're as good as it's going. And then if it's not going good, you probably ought to get more faith. I didn't growl at people there, but man, I growled at a lie. It's a lie. There's times Paul didn't have enough. He didn't change. There's times he had plenty. He was the same. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. You think about the greater message that's out there. Not attacking individuals and pastors. I'm saying the message at large that we hear more than anything is your blessing, your provision, your well-being. And people get tricked into coming to God for what they get from him. Things start going hard and they say, I think I probably got to get back to church. Hoping the hard goes away. They got this ingrained idea that if I'm doing everything this way, church-wise, God will cover all my bases. And it has nothing to do with why you're a Christian. Let me get real sober with you because I feel sober, okay? I hope you're okay. unless you love less your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, your houses and your land, and yes, even your own life, unless you love that list less, you'll by no means ever be my disciple. He didn't say you won't go to church, serve in a ministry, and feed the poor, but you won't be a wholehearted follower, one that disciplinedly learned. You won't be a disciple unless you love less that list. Why? Because if you don't love that list, anything that happens on that list will decide who you are and how you are, and will decide even your view of God. Now watch. Be humble and stay humble with me on this. The way we preach the gospel today, most people become Christians for the well-being of that list. And if anything goes wrong on the list, they're shipwrecked or mad at God or stop pursuing Him because He didn't pull through. And if you have that motive, there's no way you can have covenant. Because all you want is all that it is yours. But you're not saying all that is mine is yours. A covenant is two, becoming one. All that is mine is yours. All that is yours is mine. And all of a sudden we have a greater one. Ain't that simple? So if you come to God for the well-being of that list, you might be disappointed. You're an easy target for the enemy because there's a war going on, and all he has to do is poke you a little and get you to even think something's going wayward in one of these directions. And he's got your attention, your focus, your prayer life, and it's all driven by fear, worry, and concern. Has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. I've been around this stuff. I paid attention. I pastored and talked to a lot of people in my life, and I learned that there's a sneaky strategy going on. And the enemy's seeking who he can devour. He's looking for wrong motives. He's looking for the lack of understanding. So let's get the understanding and stop the destruction. Yeah? Come on. This ain't a small thing. I was sitting on my bed one day. I was barely saved. He said, Dan, every time you act out in anger, it's a charismatic worship service of the wrong God. Every time you flail your arms and frustrate and rah, and then I started to realize how the church tried to get tight roped into holy hush, quiet reverence, no expression. But boy, there was expression this way. You idiot! Throwing people to fingers, screaming, cursing out the car. You can get your little bumper sticker honk if you love Jesus. So we don't have any trouble expressing this way. You see two people arguing in a marriage. Will you make me so flailing arms, yelling, screaming in each other's face? Satan loves it because every time he gets that to happen, he just is sure he's winning. And it's no real big deal that he crucified the Son of God. Because people aren't becoming what he paid for. They're staying the same, embracing a language. It's called religion. He could care less if you come to church. He cares when you become her. He'd care less if you read your Bible. He cares when you believe it and it starts becoming your expression. He'd care less if you do a daily devotion for the next 50 years. He cares when Freddie does you wrong, you treat Freddie like he ain't done no wrong. Without enabling him, you just love Freddie and you cover him with love. That's when he cares. And that's when you get his attention, because you're submitted to God. You've resisted him. He'll flee. But you fret and you flail and you freak out, you're inviting the more. After a while, you're complaining to God, why are you letting all these things happen to me? He's not. You're positioned for it. You're being taken advantage of for where you're living. And then we say, well, where did I open this door? Well, why is God allowing? What? And it's none of that stuff. It's just you not stewarding your heart and the motive in your life. So that leaves me to this place right here where I feel we're at. So So what do I do with everything this guy's saying? Man, it's so convicting me. It's last night was boom, 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 and this morning is more intense. I felt like this morning, I felt like I was easy on you guys last night. Warmed you up a little. Set you up, softened you up for the sacrifice. just worked that flesh a little last night. Just tenderized you a little bit, and then knife just goes in easy, that tender meat. That's what it felt like this morning. It felt like, man, we fattened them for the slaughter last night. Came out with both guns this morning. You can't just leave here and say, okay, I'm going to live this. If it was that easy, Jesus wouldn't need to give us grace or do what he did. It'd just be every man for himself and go get it right. You don't just go out and live the message you're hearing. You become the message. And the only way you become the message is a work of grace by being with him in the light of this message in willingness and sincerity. And I'm glad it's not any more complicated. Don't make it complicated or you'll miss the simplicity and beauty of how grace works. This is going to be so simple, it could tend to frustrate people. You get alone with him when nobody's looking. And you start telling him you want to live like he created you to live. You don't want to miss this thing. You won't want to buy into the lie anymore that you don't believe the way you grew up is the way he intended you to grow up. You don't believe that wisdom is his wisdom. There's a higher way. And you start exchanging. You take off things in prayer and you start putting on the new things. And you keep telling God you are willing for transformation and change. And if anybody does anything that some would call betrayal, I thank you. I have no reason to live betrayed because I've been done so right by you. God, I thank you. And the way you love me, I just want to love others. The way you forgave me, I'm going to walk in forgiveness. Holy Spirit, you're with me. You empower me. And I'm saying yes to this life. You get alone with God and you start talking like that and praying like that. Grace will come and change your life, I promise. And it's rare I'll say I promise, but I'm because it's not mine to promise. But I promise you, if you'll go be sincere in a secret place and you give yourself to him this way, grace will come to make the truth you're living and going after, I mean, the thing you're going after, it'll come and make that your reality. You say things like, Father, I thank you. I'll no longer be moved by stress and frustration and strife because this thing really, truly is not about me. And I might have sang that in the past and it was just a song, but man, it's in my heart. Father, I thank you that no one owes me a thing. My identity is found in you. I'm complete in you. I'm lacking nothing. I don't need to get a laugh. I don't need to get attention. I don't need to feel good about myself. I feel amazing in you. You saw fit to give your life and shed your blood to put your life in me. This is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to stay. In me, you live, and in me, you're enough. God, thank you. See what I mean? There's a place where you got to begin to put off and put on. Put off and put on. You don't need, this might be a little tight, watch. You don't need as much prayer as you think. It's not prayer that makes you free. It's truth. We have become a ministry-crazed people. And we're always living by feelings if we're not careful. And we're just praying for the feeling to change. What about the belief to change? Feeling better is not what's going to transform your life. Believing better will transform your life. 90-some percent of our prayers are fueled by emotions, sensuality, flashbacks, impressions, memories. And we're trying to pray for people to feel different instead of see different. And I'm not saying prayer is wrong, but the ministry prayers that we do all the time and all this ministry, and I just need prayer, brother. Can you just pray? I just feel like something's blocking. I don't even know what it is. Something's just not right. Would you just pray for me? And I'm like, what? If you're going to just sell that cheap and say, well, something's just not right. You can't even pinpoint it. What you're saying is you're a sensual-driven person and you're only as good as you're feeling. Well, now you're a sitting duck. You'll never be okay. You'll live up and down. You'll be like blown and tossed to and fro. Come on, I'm just talking straight. Yep. If you're going to sell that cheap and say something's just wrong, well, I don't know what it is, but I just haven't been feeling right. Just something ain't wrong, right. What? Why don't you just lift your hands and begin to say, Father, I thank you that you're in me. Feelings have nothing to do with my life. Belief has everything to do. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I'm not alone. I'm fulfilled in you. And God, I thank you. And all of a sudden, you flip that impression. People just sit and they just start feeling unworthy, feeling like their life doesn't matter, like their life doesn't make a difference. And all of a sudden, you just settle on that impression and thought. Next thing you know, you're grayed out and you think you need prayer. No, you've got to stop believing the impression. You say, well, the devil just keeps lying to me. Well, if he keeps lying to you, why are you believing it? Just flip the thing. Flip the thing. If he says you're not worthy, why don't you flip the thing and say, Father, I thank you that you've seen fit to make me worthy by the shedding of the blood of your Son. God, I thank you you never lost hope in me or sight in me. Who would I be now to talk my value and existence and identity down or get into some false humility or worse yet, trapped in some worldly vanity? Are you kidding me? You put your life inside of me. You redeemed value and purpose, and I won't be deceived again. There ain't nobody going to talk me down into some cheap language and false humility. God, you have made me a son. Hallelujah. That would be pretty powerful if you're sitting here in this blah, 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 and all of a sudden you turn it and flip it. Yeah. Who's ever just reminisced the past? Who's ever just thought of that thing that made them feel bad, that they knew they'd never do, but they did. And then all of a sudden that thing's just eating at you 2 years after you did it. You've been riding good. You just stepped into this ministry. You're seeing God move and you're excited. And now you're driving to work and the memory of 2 years ago is like a video in your head. Who's ever had this crazy stuff happen? Yeah, and you know the intention? It's looking for an opportune time. It's hoping that you're not in touch with your own heart, that you question things. And all of a sudden you think because you're seeing it, it's who you are. And all of a sudden because you're remembering it, now you're grayed out again and feel defiled, and now you're crying wrong tears. Come on, this stuff happened, and then you call so-and-so to pray for you. It's not a prayer issue. You don't have a problem. You have an answer. You've already been set free. As soon as that image comes, you ought to rejoice and worship God. Turn up the worship and say, Father, I thank you. You've changed me. I thank you. You've purified me. God, I thank you that 2 years ago when I was at my lowest, you reached down and pulled me out of that fire. And God, I thank you. I'll never be the same. And the whole time the video's playing and it just takes you more this way. You don't have a problem. You don't need prayer. You have an answer. Come on, I've seen countless good-hearted people take a hit through memory. And the reason you care and the reason it defiles your heart is because you're pure inside. You're not condemned. You're not wicked because you remembered it. You're changed because you care. If you didn't care, you wouldn't care. That's as deep as I can get. Like right away, people get condemned and think they're the worst. Because they're remembering something? Are you kidding me? It wouldn't bother you if you were so lost. You can't condemn somebody that doesn't care inside. Some of the purest people I've ever met live in secret condemnation. Because they don't believe they're living up to their pure-hearted desires. And they feel like they're failing their convictions. And they have a low view of themselves because they feel like their heart is crying out for a higher place than they're producing. And they live secretly condemned. Some of the purest people I've met. If you're not pure, you don't care about that stuff. I've seen people tore up over the smallest things. Why? Because their heart's pure on the inside. But they're processing wrong. You can't cry yourself to sleep at night if you're that lost. If you're just flippant and wanton and apostate, you ain't got no reason to cry yourself to sleep. You're like, whatever. When you're crying yourself to sleep, it means something changed on the inside of you that used to not be there. People come to me crying as a pastor. I know you. They come and they share their stuff and they cry and they're being honest and convicted and they tell you their stuff and the bad thing they did and they're wiping out while they're doing it. Anybody ever have anybody come to them and say, man, can I just confess something to you? I need to get this straight in my heart. And I need an ear. The Bible says if I come and confess my fault. And they start crying and they tell you the thing they did. You know what I do almost all the time? I look at them and gently smile and I say, wow, I'm really excited to see how pure your heart's become. And they usually go, pure. Didn't you hear what I just said I did? Oh, I heard what you said you did. I'm not making light of it. We'll talk about it in a minute. But what I'm making much of is who you've become. I see who you are. There was a time in your life you'd have done that and wouldn't even blinked. Now you're broken and telling me with tears, you've come a long way with the gospel. See, because the problem is they'll start slowly identifying with what they did, and they'll think they are what they did, and they'll miss that they are what he did. And then they won't run well because they won't start where he finished. They'll start where they ended. When I first met my buddy Todd, who knows my buddy Todd White? Anybody watch Todd or know Todd? Okay. When I first met my buddy Todd, he came in the church suicidal. He's broken. He's in the back hall. I'm coming out of the bathroom. I see him. You could tell it was serious. I said, what's up, man? Can I help you? I just need to talk to somebody. I said, man, I'd love to talk to you if that works. I said, I just need to talk to the girls and I'll tell them to go upstairs. I just want to get him out of the... I could tell it was intense. I wanted to get him upstairs. So I took him up to sanctuary. He's telling me all his horror stories and 22 years of drug addiction. And he's just telling me the bad and ugly because there wasn't no good. So he thinks he's got to tell me all this stuff. And I'm thinking, I already get it, friend. I don't got to sit here and listen to 22 years of horror stories. So he told me like two and located where he's been living. And I said, listen, man, let me just jump in here. I started to share the gospel and the intention of God and creative value. Started going. He said, well, man, listen, though. Yeah, but... And he tried to tell me another horror story. And I cut him off. I started to tell him about Jesus. And he got really frustrated with me. And he said, dude, you're not even listening to me, man. Like, you're not listening to where I've been and what I've done. And I leaned in and said, dude, you're not listening to where he's been and what he's done, and here's the problem. Watch. I said, here's the problem. You think where you've been and what you've done is you. But where he's been and what he's done is the real you. And I suggest you listen. And he went, I don't know why, but in that moment, Holy Spirit, he went, okay, man. Okay, dude. And then I just went, because I saw we had him. I just pulled that thing out. It was a big sword. It was on the side. And I think he turned out good. He gets criticized a lot, but it's all undue and unjust. It's a shame. He's one of the purest men I've ever met. He cries behind the scenes more than anybody knows. And all he wants is Jesus. All he wants is Jesus. There's zero compromise. I've never seen compromise in his life. I love him a lot. Dude, you aren't even listening to me. You ain't even hearing where I've been and what I've done. Ain't that something? I remember one day he slipped back into drugs and he called me and he said, dude, I failed, man. I fell. I messed up. And he's bawling. I said, all right. I said, well, listen, let me ask you a question before we talk about anything. I said, when's the last time you cried and cared so much and got so tore up because you used? And then he lost it. Because he realized his heart was different. That he used to always be scheming how he's going to get high again before he was even off that high. Who he was going to steal from, how he was going to get it. Now he used and he's broken and he calls me to tell me. And I said, when's the last time you were like this when you used?
Never.
I said, I think you're just about there, my friend. And the worst thing you can do with somebody when they do that is say, you did what? You can't do that. Well, that's hypocrisy. Well, I don't want you lifting no hands in service till you get a grip on them. Nope, you're always teaching people who they are. Who they are. Because the one thing we're missing is the truth about who we are. And somehow we think what we've been doing is who we are, but what he did is the real you. And that's where you find the truth. Are you with me?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So you take this stuff that I'm saying to prayer and you be willing. The first prerequisite for becoming love is wanting to be. And you say, well, that's silly. Who wouldn't want to become love? A lot of people don't want to become love. A lot of people that go to church and serve in ministry don't want to become love. They want to keep the rights they inherited through the fall. lines and chips on their shoulder and lines across their life that men can cross. And they're going to love if and love as long as and love until. So it ain't love. I've met lots of people in a room this size that don't want to become love. They want to hold on to what they inherited through natural reasoning and Adam and bring Jesus into that and try to find some balance, and there is none. You die to everything you've ever been so you can live to everything He is. You have to want to become love. In a marriage, it takes two to tango. It takes one to pursue peace. You say, well, we just got a lot of tension in our marriage. Well, that's because two are tangoing. It takes one. You're not going to bring tension into my marriage. I don't care if my wife freaks out. I don't care if she throws things at me. I don't care if she attacks me. I'm not going to let it change my heart. And I'm not going to let where one woman is in a moment change where I've been sitting in Christ. I'm going to love her through it. And I'm going to overcome evil with good. And I'm going to tone down a harsh word with a kind word. And blessed are the peacemakers, because they are the sons of God. It's not the ones who are confessing sonship. It's the one who are loving their enemies, giving to those who took from them, and praying for those who persecute, and making peace. Sonship is not a confession. It's not a new language for the church to speak. Sonship is an expression. And it's a life that we live. He said in one chapter, Matthew 5, he said six times, you say, but I say. You say, but I say. What's he saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying. You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Well, I ain't loving no enemy. I ain't going to enable them. They ain't going to make me no doormat. Was Jesus a doormat? Was he enabling? See, we just learned the wrong way. And we're defending things in that language that God wants to die. And all of a sudden you got three reasons why not to walk in the image of God, and none of them were just in the end. Why be in a different place if it wasn't for this, this, and this? Well, this, this, and this isn't Lord. Why is it governing your life? I understand what you're trying to say. You wish those things would change. But until they change, just go ahead and shine. Why does this, this, and this have to change for me to be okay? That's idolatry. All of a sudden the cross isn't enough and life in the Spirit isn't enough. Now all of a sudden I'm tempted to be mad at God because you didn't change my circumstance. And why did you let them keep giving me flack when you should have shut them down and knocked them off their high horse? Come on, that's how people pray. They get frustrated. We make mistakes like this in our little home groups and stuff. I've seen it, man, these little house meetings. I love home meetings. I had 2 years of home meetings. I was a church attender, but we met in our home as well. We had a vision for that, to just connectivity, small groups. Our home group grew. We split that thing up, multiplied that thing 4 times, I think, like 3 or 4 times. I had 200 people pass through my home in a 2-year period. It was so fun. Just loved home groups. But this is what you don't do in a home group. Sally, sweetest thing that comes to the church. She just loves Jesus. Sally is like, you look at Sally and you just want to hug her. She just, you know, lustful thing. It ain't, you know, a sexual thing. It's just Sally is shining. She knows Jesus. She loves Jesus. And she's just the sweetest thing. And like, she'll walk by a flower. It ain't even the flower season and the flower. I'll just, you know, it's just Sally, you know? And it's like, gee, so you love Sally, right? She's just precious. And all of a sudden you find out she's struggling, and you find out her husband ain't all that, and he never comes to church, and he's mean to her. Well, that affects people. They think, this sweet lady, and then this husband, God, treat her like that. Why don't that man have any lick of sense? And some of the guys are thinking, how come a woman that sweet, living in Jesus, attractive as she is in the Lord, got some jerk for a husband? And then the husbands are offended. So now you ain't even fit to pray for Sally. You are totally disqualified. You can't even move heaven on Sally's behalf because you're offended. But you're going to pray because you're offended. And then we wonder why these things never change. So you know what happens? We're leaving the home group and we look over and we've been believing for Sally. And Sally's not the same anymore. Sally's not the that she used to be. You can see Sally's in the middle of this thing. But we might be part of the problem, because here's what we do. We see Sally. Before we leave tonight, we just wanted to ask you real quick, how's things at home? Any change? Anything? And her lip's going, and you already got your answer. And then you're going, come on, everybody. Everybody's like, it's just sympathy. You're all sympathizing because you know if you were in her shoes, you'd probably cry too. So now you can't help her. All you can do is try to console her, but you keep her there. But you're praying. You're using the mask of prayer, and you think it's compassion. You're like, God, I just pray that you bring comfort to Sally. Oh, my goodness, God, she's so precious. She doesn't deserve this kind of treatment. Lord, we pray you change this man. Would you change him, God, and give her the grace to endure this atmosphere? God, would you make her feel better? You say, well, what are you supposed to do for Sally? You're supposed to kneel down and say, honey, I need you to look at me. I am so sorry your husband's making these choices. You need to understand it's no reflection of you as a woman, as a wife. You're no less a woman of God. It's a reflection on your husband where he's choosing to live. And man, he just needs the love of God to invade his heart. Here's what you need to understand, honey. You're no less anointed, no less called, no less a woman of God. Don't let that light fade in you. Let that light shine, girl, because you are a woman of God. You can't afford to let where your husband isn't begin to decide where you are. You can't make that mistake. When you stand before your king someday, who I know you love, and she's bawling now, I know you love him. You're going to stand before him. You're not going to be able to say, well, I'd have been a better Christian and believe more if it wasn't for my husband. You ain't even going to be able to think that in the light of who he is. You're just going to go, oops. So if it ain't going to work then, don't let it work now. Here's the deal. We're going to pray. We're going to pray God intervene in his life. But you stay strong and don't you live like a woman that has a husband like you've had. You live like a woman that's filled with Jesus because you can in him. And now you've encouraged Sally and you've shown her the way and you've separated her from all the psychology, the sentiment, and the emotions that come along with the fall of man that we all call normal. And now you've opened the door for grace to come and make a difference. And some of the churches say, oh, well, Sally's just in denial. She just ain't facing reality. She's just trying to be strong. I wonder if she sees something. And the eye's the lamp of the body. I wonder if she's saved by grace through faith. I wonder if she has a different perspective. If your eye's single, your whole body's flooded with, doesn't say, unless, of course, your husband's acting like a jerk. And I'm not really cool with the word jerk. I'm just using that because that's what we think. We act like a jerk. God doesn't see people as jerks. Don't misinterpret what I said. I was just making an example. God sees people through his son. The eye is the lamp of the body. If you can change Sally's eye, you can change your life. But if you just console her and cry with her, you say, well, yeah, but you're supposed to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. That means you understand what they're going through for a moment to let them know you really care, but you can't leave them there. You're not touching them in an insensitive way. I've pastored. I've gone into adultery situations. I'll weep with you for 20, 30 seconds. That's not a joke. It's not. 20, 30 seconds, I will weep because I am sorry your spouse made that choice. And I wish you didn't have to face this right now and the kids didn't have to go through whatever we go through right now. And I'll weep with you and hold you and weep with you. And when I weep with you, it's our most vulnerable point because that's when they sob the hardest. When you start to cry with them, they cry harder. And they let it out because they're pain and You can only stay there about 20, 30 seconds. Because if not, now you're running the risk of their identity becoming the product of their spouse. And what their spouse did becomes their world and their life and their saga and their story. Next thing you know, they're writing a book calling it God. What the Lord put me through, walked me through, what I had to endure. And they're telling all the bad stuff with no redemptive punchline.
Yeah.
So what do? You cry with them for 20, 30 seconds and let them see you care and you understand and you wish this didn't happen, but it did. So we got to face it. And then you begin to tell them and separate their identity from the action. I always teach people, you're no less anointed than you were an hour ago when you found this out. You have no less identity, no less purpose, and no less calling. You can't let one person decide your life if their name's not Jesus. I am so sorry they made this decision, but you cannot be a statistic of their choice. You can't stereotype your life and become this become a stigma in your life. You got to separate yourself from this action and know you're no less what you were a minute ago. And you pastor them that way, and you teach them that way, and you run with them, and you encourage them, and you walk them through stuff. And that's pastoring, and strong church leaders that have the ability to do that, not just get caught up in empathy and sympathy. The last thing they need, because they'll slip into it in a heartbeat, is permission to be broken. Because in the brokenness, now there's subtle offenses, hurt, let down, can't trust anymore. Now your whole identity is wrapped up in the sin of one person when Jesus took away our sins. Tell me that ain't deception. And then we feel like we have to treat them this way to be real. Be real. Being real is living what he paid for.
Yes.
The thing you're relating to, he doesn't even understand in the sense of it's not in heaven. There ain't no brokenness in heaven. We say God heals the brokenhearted, but we're always praying for heart. We always preach as if the heart's got to be broken. You can make a whole life of ministry praying for the brokenhearted. You can set the whole room up. They all come up crying. You can have them convinced their hearts are broken, and they're going to be crying because next week their heart's going to be broken because they have to go out and face life, and people are going to do them wrong. And you could get the piano playing, man. You could be like, you could get your voice right. People do this and they're sincere, but you could actually do it and pull it off every time. Because I've watched folks. You see, some of you, you had a long, hard week. You come into this church. It was one of the quietest, the most peaceful breaths of air you've had. It's so good. Don't you ever stop coming to this church. This is a good place for you to come and just get restored. Some of you have been treated wrong. Some of you haven't been appreciated. Some of you in your own homes, you've been disregarded. You know what I mean. You know what it feels like. God will never disregard you. Some of you have got your heart hurt and broken along the way this week. I need you to come up here right now, and God will begin to fix and mend and heal. People will come up, whoa! And all of a sudden, we say, yeah, well, that's because God heals the brokenhearted. Okay, so when are they healed? So why aren't we teaching people why they don't have to be broken? Why are we always making it like they got to be hurt? So let's pray for them to feel better. That'll never answer the thing. Those same people will be in the same altar calls for the next 10 years. Because you aren't changing their perspective. You don't pray for the brokenhearted. You teach them how not to be broken. Because he heals the brokenhearted. Together.